Take your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, we're going to read verses 11 through 16. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. I don't plan on being radically wild tonight. I want to help you. Of course, we're in the middle of a building program. We're in the middle of a mess with that, and I'll explain just in a moment where we're at with that. But I want to read the scripture, and it's not a mess. It's just we got to fight the stinking devil each and every step of the way on this one. And we're going to get there. But Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, and we're going to read these verses responsively. You say, well, preacher, you're going to say those names in a different way than I would say them. Good. Then you say them your way, I'll say them my way. I'll come as close as I can, but I don't know that any of us will be right or wrong, so here we go. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah. By the way, that's Ophrah, not a big fat black lady on television, Oprah. Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide him from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon them and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And let's pray, Father, we sure do need you. Holy Spirit of God, help us tonight, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel is in bondage to, and they're being besieged by a country called Midian or the Midianites. Not going to go into a long history here, but the Midianites were cruel people. It would be very much like today. It's going to be the modern day Iran-Iraq area. It was the Muslim people, even though at that time they weren't practicing what we know as the Muslim religion. But they were very cruel, vicious people to the Jews. They were besieging it, trying to starve out the Jews to take over the land of Israel. They would cross over in the middle of the night and go into the Israelis' farms and either harvest the or cut down their fields in the middle of the night. If they had animals out, they would kill their animals, just leave them lying there in the fields. If they found a Jew that had crossed over into the border, if they were on the border or very close to it, they would kill the Jews. They were just cruel, vicious people. And they were trying to starve out the Jews. And here, God wanted to raise up someone to lead the Jews against the Midianites. And God comes to a guy named Gideon. And he said, thou mighty man of valor. I think it's funny. You find Gideon hiding behind the wine press. He wasn't out leading the charge. He was hiding so he didn't lose his own neck. And I love his response. He says, oh, my Lord. Lord, who are you talking to? You talking to me? I have been where Gideon's at many a time. Interesting statement. He says, who am I that I should save Israel? He said, my father's house is poor, and we're from Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was the smallest tribe, and he was the runt of the family and a poor family in that runt tribe. In other words, he was the smallest man of the smallest tribe, of the smallest family, of the smallest nation. He was a nobody. And Gideon had been hiding when God came to him. And God said, I want you to lead my people against the Midianite army. Now, the Midianite army had 135,000 soldiers ready to fight. Okay, that's a good amount of soldiers, especially when you're in a land that's been in famine, it's been in siege and everything else, and they really had no weaponry. And God says, I want you to garnish, he said, and I love verse number 14. He says, go in this thy might, not God's might, thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. Verse 15, and he said unto him, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? He said, how in the world am I going to save them? I'm a nobody. He said, you just do this. I'll be with you. And he gathers an army. He gets men to volunteer. And he gets 32,000 men to volunteer. Now, that sounds like a lot. But 32,000 versus 135,000, that's 4-1. Those aren't good odds, just so you know. How would you like to get in a fight where you had to kill 4 for every one of yours? That's not very good odds. And God comes to Gideon. We won't read the whole passage, but give me just 2 or 3 minutes here. God says, Gideon, you got too many soldiers. He said, what do you mean too many? He said, you have too many. I need you to pare it down. He said, I need you to stand before them all and tell them whoever's afraid that they can go home. He said, does that mean I can leave too? he said, no, you got to stay. He said, all right. So he tells them to do that, 22,000 left. That means he's down to 10,000. That's 13.5-1. They weren't fighting pregnant soldiers either, just so you know. But numerically speaking, it got worse. Gideon said, all right, God, now what? He said, you got a problem with the number of soldiers. He said, yeah, I know I do. 13.5-1. He said, you still have too many. God, what do you mean I have too many? He said, you have too many. He said, you said, go do this in my might, and you keep taking people away. How's this going to work? He said, just do what I tell you. God said, take them all down to the river and have them drink. And anybody that puts their face in the water and drinks like an animal, send them home because they only care about their own selves. They're not watching out for their fellow soldier. Those that put their hand in the water and bring their hand to their mouth, they're paying attention and they're looking out for the needs of everybody. And you just go do what I tell you to do and it'll be all right. But lo and behold, time to drink, fellas. And Gideon walks down the creek as they're drinking, saying, okay, you go home, 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 you stay. 9,700 go home, 300 stayed. It's 300 to 135,000. Now, just so you know, that's 450-1. Now, I'm not the smartest person in the world, but I do know this. That's pretty impossible on your own. Then Gideon goes to God and says, okay, God, what are you gonna let us have for weapons? Do we have M16s? How about an F-18 fighter jet? Even an M76 grenade launcher would work here and there. Or an RPG. They didn't even have Scud missiles. Maybe this is true. I don't know. But I even wonder if Gideon asked for an armor-plated camel. I don't know. But I do know this. God said, uh-uh. He said, I want you to gather a trumpet for every soldier, a clay pot, and a torch. He said, good. We'll fill the pots with gasoline, burn them with Molotov cocktails. Amen. Pow! No Molotov cocktails. He said, I want you to divide everybody into 3 divisions, 100 in each division. And at midnight, I want you to surround the camp, 100 from this angle, 100 from that angle, and 100 from this angle. And when I command, he said, I want everybody at once to raise their torch, run down the hill, throw the pot down, blow the trumpet and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and just watch what I do. You sure, God? Now, think with me for a moment. How would you like to have been one of those soldiers? Yeah, buddy. How would you like to have been Gideon? I'd really have questions, Brother Mike. but I respect the fact that they did what God said. At midnight, Gideon sends the signal.
300 soldiers from three different directions. 100 here, 100 here, and 100 here. They raise their torches, they break their clay pots, they blow their trumpets and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Bible says that the Midianite army were in their tents, they were asleep. They heard all the clanking of the clay pots breaking, they saw the torches, they heard the blowing of the trumpets, and they got so scared that they grabbed their swords and they just started swinging their swords and they killed each other. I can imagine all these soldiers standing there, Brother Stoltz, and to me, this is one of the funniest stories in the whole Bible. They're standing there saying, got one over here, and they're, slice their gizzards over here. Ooh, that was a good one. And they never touched any of the Jewish soldiers. I've heard people say, that torch and those trumpets represented a division of soldiers, and the breaking of the pottery sounded like horses coming down, and it meant like there was 300,000 coming at them. Folks, I've been around at night. 300 people don't sound like 300,000. Promise you.
Yeah.
It was God.
Yes, sir.
That's all you can say. And God gave a great victory that day to Gideon and Gideon's soldiers. Now, I'm going to stop with the story, and I'm going to go from here, and this is what I want to ask you. What did it take to be one of the 300? Could you have made it if it were you? Would you have been one of the 300 or one of the 31,700. Would you have gone home in fear? Would you have given up and doubted God? Or would you have been one of the 300? Now, I want to give you three statements tonight, and then we'll go to the house. Amen. Number one, we must trust God and obey Him, even when it doesn't make sense.
That's good.
We must trust and obey God, even when it doesn't make sense. Folks, right now it doesn't make sense what's going on with our building project. We've had all the revisions, phase one, phase two. It dropped it from $120,000 in cash to $95,000 cash. Our bond has actually gone up, not down, as of Friday. We're trying to negotiate that. And I don't know where it's all going to land, but can I tell you something? We're going forward. I told God on Friday, God, I'm going forward. I don't care. I'll bite the devil till I don't have any teeth, and then I'm going to gum him. I'm going to kick him till I don't have any feet left, and then I'm punching till I don't have any arms left. But I'm just going to keep on going forward.
Amen.
And at 5:15 Friday afternoon, I said, okay, God, I'm done worrying. It's your house. It's your work. We're doing what you said. You worry about it. I'm going to keep on going. Within 24 hours, I had somebody hand me a $25,000 check, and they told me they wrote it between 5 and 5:30 the night before.
Praise God. Amen.
God told them exactly what they needed. Can I tell you what? That's God.
Yes.
That was just confidence I needed. You say, well, preacher, it's just not right. And as one of our dear men said in prayer breakfast yesterday, I loved it. Preacher, we got the property so cheap. Even paying this extra money, it's still, we paid less than half of what that property's worth.
You're right.
With the extra money. Got a good point there. I wasn't thinking about that. I was mad at everything else. I wasn't thinking logically. Now, wait a minute. We need to trust God and obey Him, even when it doesn't make sense. Going down from 32,000 to 300 in an army to fight 135,000 does not make sense. To man, but it did to God. Using a clay pot, a torch, and a trumpet as weapons does not make sense. Now, I'll be honest with you. That part really scares me. I can see 300 versus 135,000. God's going to do something, but I got to walk out there with a trumpet, a torch, and a clay pot. Brother Mike, it's going to take a little bit more courage than I got right now. I'm just being fleshly and honestly with you here. Can I tell you something? God's plan doesn't always make sense to man, but it always makes sense to God. I'm going to make a statement here. Salvation by grace through faith instead of works doesn't make sense to man, but it makes sense to God. You can't get saved by anything you do because you're a sinner.
That's right.
No matter what you do, you're not good enough to get it.
You're right.
I don't care what church you join, how many places you get baptized, whether you get baptized from a cup, whether they pour it on your head, I'm not doing that, whether they dunk you, whether they baptize you three times forward, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen, I've seen them do that. It doesn't matter how many times or which way. Now, it does matter, baptism's supposed to be under the water once in death, burial, resurrection.
Yes.
That is what the word baptize means.
Yes, sir.
Means to totally cover, means to bury. You don't bury somebody by, okay, you're not that small. But may I say this, man wants to concoct his own way to heaven.
That's right.
Man wants to be God and decide how he gets to heaven. Man wants to decide, well, we'll dress somebody up real nice and put a $500 million grapefruit on his head and call him the Pope and he can take care of our sins for us.
Nope.
We'll pray through Mary because she can get closer to Jesus than us because she's the mother of God. No, she's not the mother of God. She was the earthly vessel to birth the body of Jesus, but she's not God's mother.
Right.
Salvation by grace through faith is too easy for most people. Thank God it's easy enough that I could understand it. How about you?
Amen.
Then, after you get saved, you're supposed to get baptized. Listen to this very carefully. Brother June, hold your ears. I've been a Baptist preacher an awful long time, and baptism really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I do it because I know I'm supposed to do it, but it doesn't make sense to me after you get saved why you got to go somewhere, take all your clothes off, put a blue Smurf suit on, jump in the water, and have somebody dunk you under the water. But I do know this, it's what God said, and we obey it.
Yes, sir.
I will say this, those that do get saved and those that get baptized after they get saved are less likely to doubt their salvation. I don't understand it all. It's a public display, humbly, that you've identified and you've accepted Christ. Past that, it's an act of obedience. I don't understand it all. Any preacher gets up and tells you they understand everything about baptism is a stinking liar.
Yes, sir.
Now, I can tell you everything there is about it, but it doesn't mean I understand it all. It doesn't make a lot of sense in some ways, if you look at it humanly speaking. But looking at it from God's perspective, it makes total sense. Everybody doing all right? Hang on here. Soul winning doesn't make a lot of sense to us humans. Brother June, it doesn't make a lot of sense to the world why we go soul winning. My wife and I were talking to a business person recently, and we were in a certain neighborhood. They said, how did you know of this neighborhood? I said, well, my church has knocked on doors all over this county. I said, I've been in this county for 15 years. I said, there's not a street in this county I haven't been on or knocked doors on. He said, oh. I said, in 5 years, my church has passed out almost 110,000 gospel tracts and knocking on doors. He said, wow. He said, I didn't know there were Christians out there like that anymore. I said, there is here. As a matter of fact, I'm building a church just down the road down here. He was shocked. My wife said, you sure you should have told him that? Because maybe we won't be able to go back in that area. I don't give a rip. I mean, told not to come back by better people than that for sure. Amen. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't make a lot of sense to knock on a total stranger's door, tell them you're from the church, invite them to church, and then say, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven if you die? And you tell them about a heaven you've never been to, about a God that you've never seen, about a Savior that you believe because of the Word of God has done what he said and history has proven that it is so. But you're talking about a place you've never been to. Now, it amazes me every time somebody will stop and listen to that and they'll trust what the Word of God says. That proves it's God, not us.
Yes, sir.
I promise you. Talking to a crusty old codger laying there on his deathbed 2 weeks before he dies, Buck Wells, he cussed out every other preacher in the world that he's ever talked to. Every one of them. I had men, Brother Stoltz, you were there. I had men walk up to me at the man's memorial service and said, you are the only preacher that man ever talked to. I can't believe he didn't cuss you out. I don't know how many times I heard that statement. Sat there beside his bedside, opened my Bible, showed that man how he was lost on his way to hell, trust Jesus Christ as a Savior, prayed laying there in that bed, 15 days later took his journey to heaven.
Yes, sir.
Never touched a drop of liquor from that day forward.
That's
amazing. Can I tell you something? That doesn't make sense to me, but it did to God.
Yes, sir.
You say, were you afraid?
I've been cussed out so many times, I could write those words. I'm not going to, but I could. I won't tell you who I'll send them to either, but... now, wait a minute. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I've chased people down the road. I've jogged with people, and I hate jogging. I remember in college, some dude was jogging down the road. I jogged with that guy a mile and a half, giving him the gospel the whole time we're jogging. And we finally got to the corner of 165th and Holman Avenue. I said, stop! I said, you know it all. I said, are you going to get saved or are you going to die and go to hell? He said, well, I've been waiting on you to stop. Let's get saved. Shoot, man, I just jogged a mile and a half. I could have stopped a long time ago. I mean, I'm in a suit doing this. Lord have mercy. So now I tell them to stop and listen to me before I run, amen? Soul winning doesn't always make sense. Can I tell you something? We have to trust that God knows more than we do, and if we just obey him, it's all going to turn out. It didn't always make sense why my dad told me, you got to take the trash out. But after I got married, I had to take the trash out. After the kids left, I still had to take trash out. Yeah, there's a higher power. I obey my wife, amen? Thank you, Brother Greg. I know that you know that power as well, amen? We must trust God and obey him, even when it doesn't make sense to us. Number two, this one's going to sound a little strange to you, but hang on, it's related to this. Realize that God's plan doesn't always make sense to God's man either. Realize God's plan doesn't always make sense to God's man either. Do you think any of this made sense to Gideon? I can prove that it didn't. He said, God, I'm not doing it till you show me you're going to do this. The Bible says that Gideon said, I'm going to put a fleece out, and if there's dew on it in the morning, then I'll believe you. Got up the next morning, there was dew all over the fleece. There was no dew around on the ground. He wrung out the fleece full of water, which is almost impossible because fleece is full of oil and water won't stay on it. He said, huh, how about there's no water on it tomorrow and there's dew all around it? God did that the next day. He was still trying God, amen? It didn't make sense to Gideon, just so you know. By the way, it wasn't a prayer fleece that you had to send $100 into the televangelist for either. Can I tell you something? God's man's human. It doesn't always make sense to me everything we're supposed to do here at Grace Baptist Church. We launched out to buy a piece of property at a point in time financially. It really didn't make a whole lot of sense for Grace Baptist Church to do, just so you know. But God got it for us. Then we started working on trying to get a building. Can I tell you something? Every bill's been paid. God's done it all. It doesn't always make sense. It didn't make sense when God said, start Grace Baptist Church. It was not a point in time in life where I can tell you that I was at the zenith of everything that I was doing in my life. But God made it very clear. And by the way, thank God I obeyed.
Yes, sir.
Now, I don't believe Gideon knew exactly what God wanted was going to turn out the way it did, but he was willing to obey it.
Amen.
He didn't know how it was going to turn out. When 32,000 showed up, Brother Mike, he was scared. Brother Barnes, when it went down to 10,000, he was more scared. Brother June, when it went down to 300, he was petrified. I mean to tell you, he was scared. Dr. Anderson, about a year and a half ago was with me. He said, preacher, he said, did you know to pastor a Baptist church you got to be a little nuts? I said, no, sir. I said, you got to be a lot nuts. He said, you really stick your neck out in faith. He said, it takes courage to do what you're doing. I said, I don't know if it takes courage or just stupidity, but we're doing it. I said, you just got to continue on the last command. He said, that's what it takes, obedience, right there. You know, Gideon had enough faith to obey, but that's all the faith he had. Sometimes the man of God can't tell you what the end is, but he knows what he's supposed to do, and you just got to obey. Gideon couldn't see the way to victory. I love this statement, but he could see the God who did know the way to victory. I can't tell you, I know exactly how it's all going to turn out, but I can tell you this, I know who does know how it all turns out.
Amen.
And he said, keep going, let's just keep going. I can't tell you, I can tell you each and every step of what's going to happen, but I know this, I know who holds those steps. Gideon, or God's man, doesn't always, he doesn't have a fairy tale faith. Well, I just believe God. You know, I've seen those idiots out there. You know, God wants us to have this. God wants us to have this. And something happens. That must have been the devil, not God. Because it didn't turn out quite like they said. Isn't it amazing how much blame God gets and credit the devil gets for our lack of obedience? By the way, God's man has periods of doubt too. But he gets through it pretty fast. I'm going to tell him myself. I got gut punched Friday with the phone call about all of this mess. It was like getting kicked right in the gut. Now, I didn't get depressed, but I got a little mad. I went into my office and I said, okay, God, I don't know what to do. But I'm going to keep doing what I know to do. I'm going to keep on going. Then made the phone calls. I need to start and initiate and get going. And part of me was getting angrier and angrier. By about 1:30 in the afternoon, I had all I could take. Brother Mike got on my knees in my office, and I said, God, that's it. Everything else can wait. I'm going to go help somebody. I went and visited a couple folks that needed some help. I was able to help them a little bit. God kind of said, see, we're still in the people helping business, preacher. All right. So by 5:15, I said, that's it. It's all up to you. Out of my hands, God, you do something. And in the next 24 hours, God took care of over 25% of it.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. I happen to believe he already knows what the 100% is. Yes. Just so you know. Say, so how's it going to work? I don't know, but I have enough faith to obey. How about you? We have periods of doubt, but it doesn't mean I'm going to stay there. Do I look depressed? Do I look discouraged? Do I look down? No, I'm not. If I don't move the wrong way, I can still breathe. Stupid rib. Number 3, and I'm done. Be one of the 300 to see God do a mighty work. Be one of the 300 to see God do a mighty work. Let me say this. Don't be one of those that turns and runs in fear. I've watched many Christians turn and run in fear. I've watched many people even come through our church that have turned in fear and done the wrong thing. I don't force anybody to do anything, but may I say this, I know people who have made bad decisions based on fear. Some of them aren't even in church anymore. That's sad. And I'm going to make another statement here. Don't be part of that 9,700 that are careless and selfish and drink to satisfy themselves. Well, it's just not meeting all my needs. I've heard people say, I'm just not being fed. Well, if you can't chew on the word of God that I preach, You have troubles eating.
Yes, sir. That's right.
I think you're anorexic and just like vomiting your food back up just to see it again. I'm not a complicated preacher. I understand that. But may I say this, and please don't get mad at this. Babies are the only ones that need fed. You're supposed to be feeding yourself, too.
That's right.
If the only food you get is because you came to church, you're not real spiritual to begin with. I'm sorry. I'm not angry with anybody. But may I say this, I'll give you the clear doctrine, clear, simple word of God, plain and simple. We're plain meat and taters, amen? Yes. as Brother Hiles used to say, it's military chow. You don't choose, we just flop it on your plate. Like it or lump it, here it comes. Now wait a minute. Let's not be one of those careless, selfish people that drink to satisfy themselves and let everybody around them perish. Be one of the 300 who do what God says and follow God's plans, no matter how crazy it sounds. Can I tell you something? It's going to sound crazy every once in a while. Did you know knocking on doors, going soul winning sounds crazy to a lot of people? To me, it's normal. Dad and I were at the hospital the other night. I had been up to see Wally the day before, and I was going down in an elevator, and young man there. We were going down together, and he said, boy, you're dressed nice. And I said, well, part of my job. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. I said, are you here to visit somebody? He said, yeah. He said, my wife had a baby, but it was, I think he said 12 weeks early or 9 weeks early. Real little preemie. I said, oh, bless your hearts. And we began to talk for a moment. I gave him a gospel track, and we had hit the bottom. People were going in and out, and I stopped him, gave him a track, and talked to him just briefly. I think that was on Monday. On Tuesday night, Dad and I were out making some visits. We stopped while we were out and saw Wally for a second. And as we were leaving, this fella come walking in with a young lady. And I looked at him. I thought, I know that guy from somewhere. Now, you meet as many people as I have. Everybody's face looks familiar at some point in time. And he said, hey, how are you? Remember me? And then all of a sudden it clicked. I had met him in the elevator the day before. He recognized my picture from... and me from being in the elevator in that stupid... And he pointed in his pocket. He had the track in his pocket. Wow. You never know when you're going to meet somebody that needs your help. I'll be honest with you. I can't tell you that I always understand everything. But God's got his hand on it. God's got his hand. Be one of the 300. Not one of the 31,700 that turn. Can I tell you something? Let's just endure to the end. I know our church is going through a little transition. We got a lot of folks out sick and got folks out of town, and we've got a bunch of young Christians that they're learning to become faithful. But isn't that what church is all about?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Isn't that what it's all about? It's all going to be fine. Let's just decide we're going to be one of the 300 and watch what God can do with a trumpet, a clay pot, and a torch. God knows we picked up enough pots out there at that stupid property to take care of. Lord have mercy. We had a dumpster full of pots out there, amen. We torched a bunch of them too, amen, Brother Barnes. we'll get the trumpets later, but may I say this, we're gonna do this. Just decide you'll be one of those 300. Yes. Don't get discouraged. Don't get panicked. Don't run in fear. Just hang in there. Obey God. God will take care of the rest. Amen.